This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, I have to tell you, God definitely put me in the right part of the country because I love coffee shops. And only in the Northwest, you know, my parents visit from Ohio and they say, my goodness, do you guys like have a coffee problem or something? You know, there's one every what, block now or every couple of blocks. But you know what? I love everything about coffee shops. I love the smell. I love the coffee. But I love the environment. I love the life that happens within coffee shops. One person said that coffee shops today are the watering wells of Jesus' day. It's where people in the Northwest come and they exchange stories and their lives. And one of the things that I love to do is just find myself in the middle of the week, just there reading the Word with a latte in one hand and the Bible in the other. And this last week, while April and I and the girls were on vacation, I found myself on a rainy day down at a coffee shop in Olympia doing just that. And I overheard a lot of conversations going on around me. Some of them were not so hard to overhear. Not that I was eavesdropping, okay, just for the record. But by the way, if you ever want to have a private conversation, don't do it in a coffee shop, okay? They're so close. I mean, and everything echoes off the walls. But while I was sitting there enjoying my coffee, I saw one man over here to my left, cell phone pressed firmly to his ear, and he was yelling, talking more loudly than he needed to, and he was trying to, you could tell he was trying to make a sales call and trying to make this sale, and everybody in the coffee shop knew it wasn't going too well. And then over here to my right, there was a couple, and obviously a married couple, and they were just talking about their plans for the upcoming weekend. And so as I sat there, I overheard conversations drifting in and out as I just sat there and thought. And it just got me to thinking, there's one conversation that I have overheard many times that is very vivid for me. It's a wonderful memory. And it's as a young boy, as a child, and then as a young boy, I remember after my parents tucked me into bed and said goodnight, and I was laying there before I could fall asleep, and I overheard my parents in the next room praying aloud. And there was many times that I thought, you know, I don't think I should be listening to this. I mean, it sounded, you know, pretty private, especially when my parents would begin to pray for me and for my brother. And it wasn't like what you're thinking, where they'd be praying and then my mom would say, and Lord, about Paul, help him to be a good boy. No, it wasn't like that at all. They didn't know that I was listening, and I had an opportunity to hear my parents praying for me. And I want you to know that that right there is the type of experience that every single one of us as believers in Jesus Christ can have when we read the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. When we see here the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying aloud for the record, not only for the benefit of his disciples who were within earshot, but for every reader of the New Testament right up to today. And I don't know about you, but I think one of the most beautiful experiences is to have someone pray for you. Or even more importantly, to have someone pray with you. Am I right? When someone comes alongside of you and they lay their hand on your shoulder and they pray with you, there's a sense of connection, isn't there? There's a sense of intimacy even between you and that person, but especially between you and the Lord. And when we read John 17, that is exactly what we can experience. John 17 is said to contain the high priestly prayer. Many of you saw the title and thought, oh, the Lord's Prayer. He's going to do a two-part series on Our Father who art in heaven. Fooled ya. No, I'm not. John 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ praying. The entire chapter, if you have a red letter version, it's all Jesus' words. This is the moment right before his arrest, the trail to his crucifixion. It's in this moment of grief, as well as this moment of triumph, that Jesus Christ turns his eyes from the earth toward heaven, and he prays to his Father, and he lifts up his petitions and he lays his requests based on the authority that he had with his father. And I want you to know that I've felt drawn to this portion of scripture for quite some time. John has always been one of my favorite books in the Bible. But I've been waiting for an opportunity to share with you some wonderful, wonderful, encouraging words and truths from John 17. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm just going to be transparent with you, as I always am. Do you remember that right now as a church, we've made a commitment. We call it the Growth Project. This year, to ask the Lord, Lord, help us to continue to grow spiritually in our relationship with you. Well, my prayer really has been, Lord, I don't want to be a complacent Christian. I know I have a relationship with you. I know I'm serving you, but God, I want to know your will for my life. I want to understand, Lord, what are your priorities? And my prayer specifically has been, help me to be concerned about the things that you're concerned about. Would you reveal those to me? And I believe that in this chapter, in John 17, we begin to see the spiritual priorities of our Heavenly Father. These are the priorities that are on Jesus' heart. When we read this, we see the things that he cares about. So as we read these verses, our question should be, how does Jesus pray for me? Do you know? Is that a new thought for many of you? Did you know that Jesus prays for you as a believer? He prays for you. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So if Jesus is praying for us, then we need to ask ourselves, how is my life fulfilling that prayer? How is my life answering that prayer? If he prays for me, how are those things being lived out in my life? And even more, let's consider how our prayer life mirrors that of our Savior. And I think this is so key that I'd like us to spend this weekend and next weekend looking at John 17. Because it's 26 verses. I'm going to tell you right now, you could do 26 messages on John 17. But I'm going to spend this weekend and next weekend as we look at the priorities of Jesus' prayer as revealed to us. So if you have your Bibles, great. Turn to John 17. And if you don't, then the passage is up on the screen, and I've included some of it in your outline. Oh boy, I forgot my reading glasses. I'm going to read it from my notes in my 16 font versus my 8 font. But it looks good holding the Bible, doesn't it? No, listen, in all seriousness, I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles next week because, you know, if you get a chance to mark it up, we're going to do that. But I'll see what I can do here. If you think I have all of it memorized, you're wrong. Sorry to disappoint you. But let's look at John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. No, that's not going to work. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Here it is. I pray for them. Can you imagine hearing Jesus pray this prayer for you? I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And of course, he's speaking here of Judas. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them for it. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. Now we're going to stop there this morning. We'll pick up with the remaining verses next week. But again, if you just listen to that prayer, you'll see that Jesus is not teaching his disciples to pray as he did in Matthew 6, teaching a pattern of prayer. He's also not praying as he does later in the Garden of Gethsemane as the Son of Man in his grief, where he prays, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Right here in this prayer, we have this gem of Scripture where Jesus reveals his priorities and the priorities of his followers. Well, what are they? I've listed them for you right there in your bulletin. First, that our lives would glorify God, that we would be with him for eternity. He prays that as followers, that God's people would be sanctified, more and more made to be like Christ. He prays that we would be protected, that we would be united, that we would receive the full measure of his joy. He prays that we would be used to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a lost world. And I want you to hang on to those, because we're going to be exploring those further. But one thing we have to understand, and what we're going to do today, is I'm going to provide a framework or the context of this prayer. And then we'll fill in the blanks as we go, and especially next week. But one thing we got to understand here is Jesus is praying for the believer. He is not praying for the world. And you say, well, Paul, does that mean that Jesus doesn't pray for the world? Well, of course not. God so loved what? The world, that he sent his one and only son. But right here in this prayer, you have to understand that Jesus is praying for his followers. He's praying for his disciples then and now. And he even says that in verse 9. He says, I pray for them, those that have believed. I am not praying for the world, but only those you have given me. So if this is Jesus' prayer, and this is one of those places of Scripture where we get to see 26 verses of Jesus praying, don't you think we as believers should look at that and say, what does this prayer reveal about what God cares about, what Jesus cares about? What are his priorities? I think so. So what is that very first priority that Jesus had? Look at it. Priority number one, that God would be glorified. That was his number one priority. And I'm going to just tell you right now, if you have your Bibles, Nivea, what's the sign for glory? What's the sign for glory? How many times did you use that, you know, this morning? Circle that word glory, and you can see what a priority it was for Jesus. Look right away in verse 1. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So here, Jesus is praying for the fulfillment of the work that he's come to do, the salvation, the redemptive work for the salvation of his people. And you say, well, what is this glory, that God would be glorified? We hear that a lot. As one of my Old Testament professors used to say, the glory of the Lord. I loved his preaching. I won't do that because there's a lot of glories in there. But we hear that word a lot, don't we? What does it mean to give God glory? The only way we can understand that is to look further in these verses. In verse 4, Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth. How? How did Jesus bring glory to God? It says right there, by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, technically speaking, he did not complete that work until Good Friday, when he was nailed to the cross for your sins and my sins. And he took the sins of the world upon himself so that we are no longer condemned, but he is the one who is condemned and died for us. And on the cross, he shouted out, it is finished. Then his work was finished. What was finished? He took away your sin. You don't need to carry around that sin anymore. You don't need to have any more guilt about that sin. He carried it to the cross for you. And that gave God glory. In verse 5, it says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Do you understand? Many of you may be new to Christianity. Do you understand that Jesus Christ was there from the beginning of time? Father, Son, Holy Spirit from the beginning of time. It says in Genesis, let us create man in our image. Well, if it was only God, who's us? Who's our? Jesus was there from the beginning of time in all of his glory. John 1:1 tells us in the beginning was what? The Word. The Word was with God and the Word is God. The Word being Jesus Christ. He was with God in the beginning. And so what happened was that here's God. Here's Jesus in all his glory. But God wants to be in a relationship with you so much. And he recognizes that our sins separate us from all that he has to offer, that he sent his son Jesus, left that glory to come to earth. That's what we see in Philippians 2. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. See, Jesus left that glory, but here's the thing. After he was crucified, after he was buried, and after he was raised, he ascended into heaven and seateth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And when he ascended into heaven, he was restored to his glory. But here's the beautiful part. He's now not only received the glory and seated in glory as the Son of God, but also now as the Son of Man. And the most wonderful part is that if you are in Christ, one day you will see him in all that glory. Do you believe that? Yes. You guys are so much more responsive than last night. I said, do you believe that? I didn't even get a one yes. Yes, there we go. That's what Jesus is praying for. That is his glory. He says in John 17:24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. In verse 10, Jesus says, all I have is yours and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Whoa. Read that again. And glory has come to me through them. How? The disciples gave glory to God when they believed and received Jesus Christ. That brings God glory. Do you know what the implication of that is, friends? That if Jesus' number one priority was to glorify God, that means that the number one way that we give God glory is when we receive the free gift of Jesus Christ. God is glorified when we say, yes, I receive you as Lord and Savior. So what if Jesus' priority was that God would be glorified, what is God's glory? Well, one of the best definitions that I've heard, Tony Evans in his book, The Kingdom Concept, says there's intrinsic glory and ascribed glory, and only God has intrinsic glory. It's not something you can give to him. He already has all of it. The best definition that I've heard is God's glory equals the sum of all his attributes. God's glory equals the sum of all of his attributes. It's all of God, who God is. It's saying, God, you are holy, you are perfect, you are a God of grace, you're a God of mercy, you're omniscient, you're omnipresent, you're et cetera, et cetera. And it goes on for all eternity. So here's the thing we got to get our minds around, is that what Jesus was praying was he was asking that our lives as followers of Jesus Christ would reveal the very nature and the very attributes of God. The principle here, the truth that I want to give you is that the deepest desire, and we see this all through Scripture, not my will, but thy will for your glory. The deepest desire of Jesus was to glorify his Father. So what does that mean for us? Come back now to my little dilemma. I want to grow. Lord, reveal to me the things that you're concerned about so that I may be concerned about them as well. May your priorities be my priorities. May my priorities be your priorities. Well, we begin by asking ourselves, if Jesus' number one priority was to glorify God, how do I bring God glory? how do I bring God glory? One of the ways that I would ask you is in our prayer life. How do we glorify God? Do you, like me, many times you come and you say, hey, Lord, thanks for being there. I need this, this, help me with this, this, give me this, and this. It's okay to bring our petitions before the Lord. But one of the things that I learned many years ago that has just stayed with me as a pattern of prayer is to begin my prayer by praising God for who He is. You know, I look at a portion of Scripture when I see in John where it says, Jesus says to His disciples, I have so much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. I just look at that and I read that and I say, oh, Lord Jesus, God, You are patient with us. You are a personal God. You are a God who guides us. You are a God who is perfect. I praise You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. I praise You that You are. And I just worship Him. That's what we've done this morning as we sung. We are simply beginning by praising God for who He is. That brings God glory. We glorify God in the ways that His attributes are lived out in our lives. That's how we bring God glory. Listen to this. When you forgive someone who has hurt you, or you're carrying around unforgiveness or bitterness, and when you release that and you say, no, I forgive that person, maybe it's your spouse. Guess what? If you're forgiving because you realize the forgiveness that you've received by Jesus Christ, that brings God glory. When we open our mouths and we share, not in our own strength, but we share what the Holy Spirit puts on our hearts, that brings God glory. One that I love, we've been looking at the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. When you or I respond to a situation, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, when we respond with patience, when we respond with gentleness, when we exercise self-control, guess what? That brings God glory. But here's something that was just, man, this just really struck me this week that I had never even thought about before. And I know it's true, or I wouldn't say it, would share it with you. But again, can we just be honest as believers? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but isn't it true that we know in our hearts, we know in our minds, as we've studied Scripture, we know that redemption, or repentance, rather, is a gift from God. Isn't that true? It's a gift. It's not a curse. The ability to come to Jesus Christ and to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I ask You to forgive me again. That's a gift. And yet, probably like many of you, there's times where I come, you know, with my head held down and I just say, Jesus, I know I was just here 5 minutes ago for the exact same thing, but I'm going to ask You to forgive me again. Will You forgive me? Will You forgive me? And I know in my heart and in my mind, everything that faith has taught me is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that His grace and His mercy are His forgiveness. He separates our sins as far from the east is from the west. I know all that, and yet I still come sometimes with this feeling of, oh, I've hurt You, God. I've wronged You, and that's okay, but I don't want that to keep me from confessing that sin. Well, here's something that I want to share with you. Do you realize something that I came to realize this last week? It brings God glory when I come before Christ. That's the positive side. When I come and I say, here I am, Lord. Here's my sin. Here's that thought. Here's that attitude. Here's whatever it is. I give it to You. I am giving God glory for the work that Jesus has done. So in what ways does your life bring glory to God? You know, how many of you work full-time for a living? A lot of you. You know, I was just talking with my good friend back there about this, and, you know, one of the ways that we can give God glory is through the work that He has given us. Do you realize that 40, 50, 60 hours of your time is spent, you know, a week doing something? Well, do you realize that we were created in God's image? Do you realize that we were created to create? We were created to build. We were created to organize. We were created to parent. We were created to construct. We were created to do all these things. And when we do those things according to the purposes that God has given us in the way that He's designed us, that is a way that we can give God glory. Many people said, well, you work in the restaurant business. I thought you would be in full-time ministry. I said, I am in full-time ministry. My verse for my business was John 6:27. I work not for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. That's my ministry. Those tacos spoil. Not the ones we served you. But that was my ministry. Well, I want you to know in a couple of weeks, we're offering a class called God's Pleasure at Work. And many people think, oh, that's a class about how can I be a Christian at the workplace? No, it's about looking at a framework of our entire lives that we were created to give God glory. So how can I bring God glory as I lead these people, as I manage these systems, as I parent my children, as I cook, as I do all these things? How can that be for God's glory? And one of the things that I've begun praying this week that was not a part of my prayer life was in my morning prayers is, Lord, may my life bring you glory today. In some way, may my life bring you glory today. So this is the framework right here. If you have your Bible and you mark up, you're going to see that word glory all throughout. When we act as one, it brings God glory. When we share Christ, it brings God glory. When we're sanctified, it brings God glory. All the rest of this falls in giving God glory. That's why I've spent so much time on it. But I just think it's important for us to look that was Jesus' first priority. It should be ours as well. And now we see his second priority, and that is the work that he came to do. His second priority was that as believers, we would be with him for all eternity. Look at that in verse 2. Jesus says, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Do you realize that Jesus is Lord? Do you realize that? Do you realize that Jesus Christ has authority over all humanity? He has authority over everything. And what that means, friends, is he has authority over your sin. That should be really encouraging news, because many of us sit there and we say, ah, this sin has got a hold of me. It's got authority over me. If you're in Christ, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Jesus has authority over all creation. He has authority over your sin. John 16:33 says, in this world, friends, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, overcome sin through his death. There's no sin, not one, that has any power over you if you give it to him. Jesus is saying here, I am Lord over everything. Do you realize that Jesus is Lord whether you accept him or not? Whether you accept him or not, he is Lord. That's why I believe that we don't as much accept Jesus Christ as we receive Jesus Christ. Whether you accept him or not, he still remains Lord. But in our own lives, he cannot even begin to be the Lord over every area of our lives until he becomes our Savior. And Jesus says here, I have authority over everything. And I want those that you have given me who belong to me to have eternal life. And I just want to ask you, do you know this morning, do you know for certain that you have eternal life? Are you sure? Maybe God brought you here this morning because you want to know more about God. You want to know more about what it is to have a relationship with him. You want to know more about what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Friends, can I just tell you? He brought you here this morning, and he's knocking at your door. He's standing there. All you have to do is open that door and invite him in. Scripture tells us that God doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. John 3:16 gives the condition for eternal life, though. He says, God so loved the world everyone. That he sent his one and only Son, that what? Whoever so believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Those who believe that Jesus is God, he is the Son of God. Those that believe that the God of the universe wants to have a personal relationship with you, and he recognizes that our sin separates us from him, but he loved us more than that, that he made a way by sending his Son to take away all those sins, that when we give him those sins and we invite him into our lives, we enter into eternal life. How do we have eternal life? If Jesus prays that we would be with him forever, how do we receive that? Well, we got to take it personally. You have to take it personally. And you know what happens? God reveals himself in such a powerful way. He makes himself known in a person. It still blows my mind. I don't know about you. I never get tired of going, oh, what? Billions of people in the world, and you see me? You care about me? You love me so much, and you want to be with me forever? Lord, there's people on this earth, I can't stand being in the room 5 minutes with them, and you want to be with me forever? That's not true, by the way. 10 minutes. No. It just blows your mind. And we begin to recognize that this eternal life is a free gift from God. And as we receive that, here's what happens. God makes you aware that you are his gift to Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I just said? Because this may be a new thought for many of you. He says, I am glorified through them. Are you aware that you are God's gift to Jesus Christ? Do you realize that when God calls you and when you respond, when you come to Jesus Christ, you are now God's gift? You are precious in his sight. You are valuable. Jesus loves you because of his love for the Father. And because he loves the Father and the Father has given you to him, he loves you. The beauty is not in the gift, it is in the giver. Let me give you an illustration that I think every parent here can understand. When my daughter Lauren was in first grade, I can't believe she's almost 20 now, but when she was in first grade, she asked and begged and pleaded, can I please take this pottery class after school? And we were like, we wanted to encourage every, you know, arts and everything else and athletics. And we said, sure, you can take it. So several weeks later, she comes home and she's got this crudely wrapped tissue paper thing, blob. And can I just tell you that if you were to look at what was inside, you would say it was probably the ugliest thing you've ever seen. I'm just being honest. It's this misshapen bowl, and it's got all kinds of weird colors to it that didn't really go with each other. But here's the thing. As Lauren stood there in front of me on the balls of her feet, on her tippy toes, and she's bouncing, and she's holding it, and she's telling me about her pottery class, and she's telling me, Daddy, I was thinking about you when I made this, and this is why I made this, because you're ugly too, Daddy. No. It's not what I meant, but this is what I made for you, Daddy, and I made it especially for you. And she's going, open it, Daddy, open it. How many parents have been there? Yeah, and don't you know, am I right? When I open that, there ain't anything more beautiful, if it was from Waterford or Tiffany's, than what I was holding in my hands. And friends, we need to be reminded of this. That is how God views you when you are in Jesus Christ. He doesn't see you as an ugly bowl. He sees you as this precious gift because you have received his gift of Jesus Christ. You are special because you belong to him. I love the movie Toy Story. How many have seen it? Parents, of course. The original. The one with Andy, the little boy, and he's got this toy, Woody. And along comes Buzz. Buzz Lightyear. And Buzz thinks he's something special, doesn't he? Buzz comes in and he says, I'm one of a kind. I'm unique. I've got all these special powers. I can do this, this, and this. And what does Woody keep telling him? You're just a toy. You're just a toy. And then comes that part in the movie where Buzz goes to prove that he has special powers. And he leaps off the balcony and crash. And he's sitting there, broken, dejected, head held in shame. And he's in danger of being lost. He's in danger of dying. And Woody comes to him and says, Buzz, get up. Come on. Come on. Move. Move, Buzz. Move. And Buzz just hangs his head and he says, it doesn't matter. I'm just a toy. And Woody says, no, you're not, Buzz. Look at the bottom of your shoe. And Buzz turns this bottom of his shoe over and he sees that Andy has inscribed his name just as he has on the bottom of Woody's foot. He says, Buzz, you're not just any toy. You're special because you belong to Andy. Friends, you're special because you are a gift to God, from God to Jesus Christ. Would you think about that? Would you take that and receive that this morning? Would you be encouraged by that? God says to Jesus, I'm going to express my love for you. I'm going to give you a gift. And when God wants to show his love to Jesus Christ, he's picked out the most beautiful thing that he could ever create. Would you look at yourself that way? That when he looks at you, he doesn't see that lump of sinful flesh on a shelf. He doesn't see you in all your flaws if you're in Christ. The thing that we have to understand, something to consider, is God, who sees everything without any element of time. He sees me and you, not with our pitfalls and our flaws, not with our sins. Why? Because we've been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now he sees me as I am. When all redemption has been completed for me in heaven, he knows that I'm a work in process. But that work that he began in me, he's going to carry it through to completion until the day I see him in all his glory. That I know that he is not only the author of my faith, but also the perfecter of my faith. And you know, I'm convinced that this message is not shared often enough in our messages today. See, we spend so much time as Christians worrying about what we need to do that we forget to remember who we are. That when we come to Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. We are the vessels of redemption of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants to be in that personal relationship with you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants you to experience his glory forever and ever. And I just want to ask you today, how do you view eternal life? Some of us have been raised in churches where eternal life is a free ticket out of hell. That's all eternal life is. And you've heard the message. There's an eternity for all of us. We live forever. We can either live separated from God or we can live with God. That is eternal life. Sure, that's part of it, that we live forever. Do you think eternal life is just being able to say, I believe in God, therefore that should get me into heaven? I've done good things. Do you believe eternal life is doing good works? Following the Ten Commandments, do you believe it's understanding and reading Scripture but not applying it? No, that's not eternal life. Friends, eternal life is a person-to-person relationship with God Almighty through his Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled his work. The best definition that we have in Scripture is right there. This is eternal life. And this is the truth, the principle that I give you. Eternal life is a personal relationship with the only true God through Jesus Christ. This was Jesus' prayer for you, friends. He wants you to know God and to know him. His prayer reveals his deepest desires for our lives. What an opportunity we have today. We can give him glory by entering into that person-to-person relationship with Jesus. We can glorify him in the ways that we live out our lives. We can glorify him in our prayer life. And I'm going to just tell you, at that point in my life, when I came into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my life has never, ever been the same. It is a personal relationship, ongoing, talking and listening and communing with Him through prayer. So I ask you, how's your prayer life doing? It's been said that prayer is the key to the morning and the bolt of the evening, but I would say that prayer also needs to be the threshold throughout the day. How is your prayer life mirroring that of our Savior as He prayed for us? Are you in that person-to-person relationship throughout the day? You know, there's a story of early African converts who were very, very devoted in their prayer life. And they would leave their hut and they would travel to a place in the thicket where they would have their time of prayer each morning and throughout the day and at night. And what would happen is over time, that path would grow worn. And so it was very evident to the other villagers if someone was becoming negligent in their prayer life. And the brothers in the camp would turn to the one who had been negligent and he would say, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Well, I ask you, this morning, maybe, possibly, has grass grown on your path? Have you ever traveled that path to begin with? This morning, as we read Jesus' prayer, as we overhear our Lord praying for us, we have an opportunity to come into His presence. We have an opportunity to be in relationship with Him. Would you give God glory today by receiving the gift that He has given you? If you've received that gift, will you join with me in making it a part of our prayer lives, a part of your prayer life too? To say, "Lord, this morning, today, in some way, may my life, may my work, may my heart, may my attitudes, may my responses, may they bring you glory." Will you glorify Him with words of praise? Will you glorify Him with the work of your hands that He has given you to do? And my prayer is, this week and next week, as we look at this further, that our prayer life and our relationship would grow deeper as we walk and talk with the Savior who loves us. All for His glory.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.